What up, Crossing family? I am so excited to be with you today. If no one told you last week or so far this week, I want you to know this. I love you. I look forward to spending time with you each and every single week. Last week, I had the opportunity to go and visit one of our locations, and I am just amazed at what God is allowing us to do and be part of all across this region. Jerry and Allison were celebrating 25 years at this church, and if you don't know that, that's a big deal. Everything we have come to know and appreciate at this church started in their hearts, and it came about because of their faith that God would make a way. I want to welcome all of you joining from our different locations, those of you joining online, and those of you part of our inside family. I also want to wish a special welcome to those of you joining us for the first time or the first time in a long time. We are so incredibly glad that you are here. And our hope is that our time together today will either point you to want to start or maybe start again an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My story is very similar to many of the people that are sitting in the row with you right now. That starting a relationship with Jesus Christ is the single greatest decision that I ever made. And my biggest regret is that I didn't start it earlier. And if you want more information about our church or how to take those next steps in your relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to take advantage of the QR code in front of you. A staff member at one of our locations will obviously point to that later on at the end of service, but I want you to know that that is a resource that we update on a regular basis. In fact, I want to point out two things on the QR code real quick if you guys want to throw it up there. The first one is we have a marriage retreat going on this fall. I think we have three or four of them. When you click on there, I was talking with someone this week, you're not signing up for all five. You just are picking the weekend that you want to go the overnight. Now, let me tell you why you should think about a marriage retreat. One, marriages are one of the biggest factors on your level of happiness, enjoyment, and success. And depending on who you married, sometimes your marriage could have problems. And kind of like your vehicle, it needs routine maintenance. And if you put it off for a really long time and then the wheels fall off, you're stranded on the side of the road and you're like, ah. So you don't have to wait for your marriage to fall apart before you make some strategic investments in it. And I've never met somebody who goes, you know what? We were just putting too much time in trying to make our marriage better, okay? I've never met that person. So I want to encourage you, this is not for people who, I mean, if you're in crisis, you can go. But if you're going, you know what, I just love this girl, and I want to have a better relationship with her, sign up. Second thing that I want to point out on that QR code is RISE, our women's conference. This is going to be a great day for you ladies to focus on your relationship with God. Let me tell you the truth. Your husband, your future husband, your ex-husband needs a more godly version of you. So bring your friends, your daughters, bring them back from college, bring your high school girls, and I want you to go on a spiritual journey together. We prioritize sending our kids to camp because we know that time away dedicated to the Lord is good for the soul. We just came off of our men's conference, and the men will testify that us refocusing and realigning our lives to God is a beneficial thing. And ladies, it will be a benefit to you. Sign up early so that way we can do a really good job of loving and leading well through that event. For those of you who are hanging out for a while, or those of you who are here for the first time, we are in the third and final part of our study in the book of Romans. I told you at the very beginning, you can kind of break the book of Romans into three big chunks. Pillars of truth in chapters 1-8, God can be trusted. Then the second chunk is chapters 9-11, trusting God when others don't. As a Christian, you are going to find yourself in places where you have to trust God and the people around you aren't. How do you navigate those moments? And then we're in this final chunk called noticeable neighbors. Now, a faith that never goes public, a faith that nobody ever notices, a faith that doesn't make a difference, that doesn't bring about change, is not the kind of response that our God deserves or the kind of response that God accepts. Our faith in Jesus should point a watching and waiting world to Jesus. The world we are living in right now, and you guys know this to be true, is tearing itself apart, and only God can put it back together. And he does this through people like you and people like me living for him and being transformed by him. I'm going to say something that might frustrate you. Ready? If following Jesus isn't changing you, you might not be following Jesus. Because he's perfect. And if you're hanging out with him and you're looking at you and you're going, I'm pretty awesome. I don't see anything that needs to change in my life. Whoever you're hanging out with isn't him. Because anytime you interact with Jesus, you're going to be interacting with somebody who's wiser, greater, kinder, better at loving, sacrificing. He is going to raise the standard on you constantly. And so if you're going, you know what, I've kind of plateaued. I really don't have any stories of faith. I don't have any stories of me trusting, me growing. The person you're following probably isn't him. There are two images that Jesus uses to drive this home. He talks about Christians are supposed to be a lamp on a stand and a city on a hill. That Christians are supposed to stand out as being different. We serve as a guide and a waypoint. The way we work, the way we manage, the way we lead, the calendar we keep, the way we forgive, the way we navigate hardships, all point to the hope and the healing of Jesus. When I was in Bible college, there was a saying that when you preach, you should either make them sad, mad, or glad. And sometimes you're like, I feel like you get more than those. You make us sad and mad. Well, I have good news for this message. Today, my hope is to make you mad, madder, sad, sadder, and if you're still awake at the end of the sermon, I'll try and make you glad, okay? So I'm just telling you up front, you know, we're just going to get through Romans 13 together. I believe it has a good word for us, but it's a hard word. You're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Let me read the first couple of verses. I'll start with mad. Romans 13:1-5. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for which there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers who hold no terror for those who do right, or hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to, everybody, I'm not going to make you say the word. Let's just get through these couple verses, okay? Submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. I promise you, I would make you mad. So let's work our way through it. God's word is good from beginning to end. There's a good thing inside of you, but let's just deal with the fact that we're a little sad. Some of you may have seen people post these very verses right after an election. Okay? And you know, our world is such a better place when people post their political hot takes. And I'm thankful that they do that. But I know it's interesting to me though, that Republicans only post this after a Republican wins, and Democrats only post this after a Democrat wins, but you never see a Republican post it after a Democrat wins, and you rarely see a Democrat post it after a Republican wins. So in other words, we only like this verse when it's our candidate. When Trump ascended to the office, submit to our governing authorities, everybody. I mean, those are the rules we gotta play by. But when Barack Obama was in the office, this guy's an evildoer, he's the spawn of Satan, okay? That's crazy. Christians are better than that. Here is what he's going after. Because I'm a glutton for punishment, I'll just tell you up front, next year I'm going to do a whole sermon series on Christians' response to politics. And if there's any of you guys left here, I hope you guys, I mean, it'll be great. It'll probably be a small group, but John will still be leading worship, and we'll have worship guys at all of our locations. Some of you might be going, how could God allow Trump to be president? How could God allow Joe Biden to be president? Some of you are more sophisticated than that. And you're going, I'm not really worried about Joe, and I'm really not worried about Don. I'm worried about how does this verse play into what I've seen in the history of my life? What about the genocidal and communist leaders? Did God really establish Hitler of Germany, Stalin of the Soviet Union, Kim Jong-un of present-day North Korea, Pol Pot of Cambodia, or the massacres that were happening in Rwanda? Hold on a second. What is happening here? How could God establish these people and we're supposed to submit to them? I want to remind you, Paul is writing this to a church where? In Rome. Romans were systematically persecuting Christians. Jesus Christ, whom we serve and worship, died on a Roman cross. Roman emperors earned master's degrees in torturing Christians. It is important here to differentiate what Paul is saying and what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying submit no matter what. He is saying that as long as what you are being asked to do is not a violation of God's word and purposes, you should obey. I should obey. There are a lot of examples in Scripture of people disobeying political rulers, governing authorities for the sake of God's word and God's purposes. Let me give you some examples. To those of you who've read your Bible, there's the midwives who were instructed by Pharaoh to kill all the young boys. They refused to do so. Daniel and his comrades asked politely to not partake in the dietary customs of Babylon when they were captured. They said, would you at least give us a chance? They were respectful, but they asked to disobey. When they were told that they needed to bow down to the idol in the desert, they refused to do so. When they made it illegal for people to pray, Daniel still went to the window and prayed three times a day. There are certain times when a Christian draws a line in the sand and says, it doesn't matter what the government says, I'm not going to violate God's word. However, before you guys turn this into a rally, most of the times that we want to pick a fight with the government about what the Bible says, it's out of biblical ignorance. The Bible's never told, our country's never told you not to pray. Most of the time, our issues with our government are about things we just don't like. Not about things that are biblical and not biblical. Peter and John give us a clear example of what to do when the authorities try to put the screws to you. They had just healed a man and they were told by the authorities, don't speak about God anymore. But look what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Then he called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. If you're going to tell me I can't talk about Jesus, I can't help you there. Because in light of everything I've seen Jesus do, and in light of everything that Jesus done in me, I can't keep my mouth quiet about him. Or how about this one in Acts chapter 5? It happens again. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. This is what they said to them. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. So there's a time and a place where you go, you know what? This is the line in the sand, and you're telling me not to fulfill the Great Commission. You're telling me not to fulfill the greatest commandment, and I can't. Whatever you got to do to me, because my duty is to God. But most of the times, when we are frustrated with the government, it is not over a Great Commission issue. I mean, we caught all kinds of flack on whichever side you were during the pandemic. The bottom line is the churches in China have never met corporately, and they can't stop growing. You could have had church in your home if you knew how to disciple people. So we took more of a stand on this Constitution than we did on the biblical practice of making disciples. Because if we actually knew how to disciple people, even if they closed the church tomorrow, boarded this place up, there are some of you who are capable and qualified to point other people to Jesus. But a lot of us would rather show up and watch other people point people to Jesus than actually have to point people to Jesus ourselves. I haven't even got to the matter yet. That was just the mad. Okay? Everybody still breathing? Okay? We got shots for you on your way out to make you go, at least church was fun. Okay? Hear me. Paul is saying that organizational authority is one of God's gifts to mankind. Leadership matters. Submission matters. Parents, you know this when it comes to raising your kids. Parenting matters. Moms matter. Dads matter. Authority matters. Submission to authority matters. This week, one of my kids called me and said, can you turn the air down upstairs? It's hot up here. And I'm like looking at the temperature. I'm like, it's 72. You're fine. And he's like, it's just really hot. And I go, are you underneath your blankets? Or are you underneath your blanket? He goes, yeah. Okay, well, hold on a second here. Take the comforter off and just sleep with the sheet. And he goes, what about my other blanket? So my kid called me from upstairs underneath the sheet and two blankets. And his solution, turn the air down, Dad. Okay? Parenting matters. There needs to be order and there needs to be consequences for the violation of those orders. There needs to be level objectivity and consistency in how justice is carried out. If there were no laws, no standard, no adherence to laws, no consequences for disregarding the laws, we would be in an even greater mess. Paul is saying that we should obey not just because of the threat of punishment, which is how all laws come with a weapon. If you don't, you will. If you don't follow the speed limit, you will get a ticket. If you try to run from the police, you will get arrested. If you resist arrest, like everything they do comes with a sword because there are rules, there are consequences. And if there is no standard, there is no adherence, there is no consequences, then the whole world would fall apart even rapidly than it all the way already is. Paul is saying that we should obey not just for the threat of punishment, but as part of our, check this, devotion to Jesus. Our obedience, our good citizenship should flow from an obligation to God. It sends a strong message. Christians are different. This doesn't mean that we don't leverage our vote, vocalize our opposition, take advantage of moments to bring about changes to laws that may or may not violate our Christian conscience. However, it does mean that all of these positions should be rooted in our understanding of God and His Word and the example of Jesus Christ. Most of the time, we are just frustrated with what we see in the world. We are not balancing it based on what do we see in Scripture. Now that you're mad, let's get madder. Our struggle is sometimes we think God and country. God and country. The cross, red, white, and blue. Okay? I got a tattoo on my right arm of Jesus Christ. Got a tattoo on my left hand. Okay? This is what the Christian worldview is. God and country. Let me explain. Think through the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the... I wonder how I can pledge allegiance if I've already been bought and paid for by the cross of Jesus Christ. Hear me. I am an American, and I am proud to be an American. But we are way better Americans than we are Christians. We are more proud of our political party than the Prince of Peace. We spend more on fireworks than we do on advancing the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. We know every word to the national anthem, America the Beautiful, and Lee Greenwood's God Bless the USA, which I've seen him in concert when I went to see Kenny G. Yeah, that's how uncool I am. We know all the words to those songs, but we say we have a hard time memorizing scripture. Some of you are frustrated with things that I have just said to you, and that is probably because you are a better American than you are a Christian. Saying the Pledge of Allegiance, listen, I don't have a problem saying the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm just saying, God, and all the way down here, like right here, is America. Come on. Rednecks, lifted trucks, fireworks, get her done. It's cool, but it's not even close to a God who sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. Amen? All right. Now let's get sad. This is why you have to pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant to give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Remember, Paul was telling the Christians in Rome to pay taxes to an ungodly, unfriendly, dangerous empire. Taxes inside of this verse would be like your income tax. Revenue in that verse would be like your tariffs or property taxes or sales taxes. In short, Christians pay taxes. They even pay taxes to governments they don't agree with or approve of. Christians pay. If we owe respect, we give respect. If we owe honor, we owe honor. Christians pay. We're different. Other people might have a past due balance, not Christians. Our word means something. God is our Savior. He bought and purchased us, and we are a reflection of him. So the way we handle our finances, the way we handle ourselves around other people is different. Other people are late, but we don't make obligations we can't keep. And when we meet people, we treat them in a way that acknowledges their position, their service, and their accomplishments. You can disagree with their actions. You can dislike their motives. You can even despise their policies. But you should respect them and honor them because Jesus Christ died for them and God created them. One of the rules we have here on staff, one of our core values for our staff, is we treat people with a high level of respect. No matter how many stupid pills somebody takes, they are made in the image of God, purchased by the exact same blood that I was purchased by. God loves them, and so I need to treat them with respect. And some of you are like, but hold on a second. I would much rather overthrow the government. I'd much rather lead a rebellion. But listen, when we're doing that, we are oftentimes leading those on secondary issues. And our primary job is to point people to Jesus. If we're going to go to jail, do so because of your commitment to Christ, not your tax returns and taking too many stupid pills. Sadder. This sermon delivers. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Why is this so sad? Because many of us, myself included, would like a little more leeway when it comes to loving. In addition to us keeping up on our payments, our financial obligations, demonstrating that our word is a good word, an honorable word, we are told that we never get out of our love debt. Some of you, you've paid off a car note. Some of you, you've paid off credit card debt. Some of you can't wait till you pay off your mortgage. You never get out of love debt. You never pay off the balance. It is a bill that comes due every year, every month, every week, every day, every hour. There's only one debt we have: to love people. And we like to love certain people, don't we? Yeah, of course we do. We like to love people that like our love, appreciate our love, have the stuff you like, have power, have something to offer you. But what about the people we don't like, who can't give you anything, who have nothing to offer you? I'm supposed to treat them the way I would want to be treated too? I got to be honest with you, God. I like loving you, and I like loving the people that are nice to me. I'm not a big fan of loving some of the people I meet in the store. There's certain people that I don't like having to love that I see on TV. There's certain people when I'm driving that I want to point to Jesus. I have to love them too. Paul gets real specific. You can tell that he's writing to people who take stupid pills. It's hard to say you love someone when you're cheating on them. Having sex with somebody else's spouse. Man, I love you, man. I kind of love your wife, okay? It's hard to say that. It's hard to say you love somebody. It's hard to say that you love someone when you're trying to kill them, when you're trying to steal from them. Then he says coveting. This one's a little bit more close to home. This might be all of our secret sins. Because when you and I covet something, we're wishing that we had what they have. They pull up in a nice truck. Hey, I wish I had that truck. Why does that guy have that truck and I have this truck? I wish I had that truck. He doesn't deserve that truck. I deserve that truck that he has. Tell me if this isn't us. We're okay with other people having a high salary as long as ours is higher. We're okay with other people having a nice house as long as our house is nicer. I don't have a problem with you going on nice vacations as long as my vacation is nicer. I don't care if you have a good marriage as long as my marriage is nicer. You can have a hot wife as long as my wife is hotter. You can have a great retirement as long as my retirement is nicer. And when I find out that you have something that I don't have, I think you don't deserve it and I deserve the things that you have. How can you love somebody when you want bad things to happen to them so that way better things happen to you? When we do this, we raise ourselves up on a platform, and that is the opposite of love. Because love wants better things for others. That when they have something nice, we rejoice with them. We're excited for them. Oh, that's great news. I'm so happy for you. And you get back in your jalopy and you drive home. Now hear me, because some of you, you don't ever listen to the whole sermon, you just listen to the jokes. I don't want you to confuse this kind of love as the absence of boundaries, the absence of responsibilities, or the absence of speaking hard truths. Love means that we are seeking what is in their best interest. We are modeling ourselves after Jesus Christ. We desire for them to grow and experience the riches that are found in life with Christ. And we are willing to sacrifice our good for their good. Parents, you get this. We naturally give up things for the betterment of our kids. What Paul is saying, what God is trying to get across to us, is take that same level of sacrifice that you have for your kids and spread it around. God's desire, Jesus' hope, is that his people, you and me, would be known for our love. And if you do not have to get uncomfortable, sacrifice, give up things, push through pain, or emotions, you may not be loving as well as you would like to think that you are. If the only way you love is the way you like it and when it's convenient for you, you might not be modeling the way of Jesus. You've made it. Let's at least get glad for a little bit. Romans 13, verse 11 through 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Here, Paul offers us a better way to live. He urges us to pick the way of light instead of dark. He calls us to act decently instead of acting out. He says there's a better way than carousing and being driven by your appetites. There's a better way to live than being drunk all the time and having sex all the time with different people. There's a better way than fighting and rioting and quarreling and being jealous. There's a better way. In all of my life, I have never met someone who has fully given themselves to this kind of behavior who's thankful. My life was just really going downhill. Then I started getting drunk all the time, having sex with all kinds of different people and getting in fights, and it's been up and to the right. I never met that person. Not once. You know what? It was really going downhill, and then I just moved upstairs from a bar and just said, I want a part of everything that's happening. Never met that person. You know, my marriage was going just really downhill, and then I just started sleeping with other people's wives. And I'll be honest with you, that might be the best thing that's ever happened to my marriage. I've never heard that testimony. Here Paul is saying, there is a better way to live. And the better way to live is God's way of living. That there is a better way of living in the light and clothing ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, put on Christ. How would he live? How would he behave? How would he treat others? How would he spend his time? How would he organize his calendar? How would he arrange his priorities? How would he focus his energy? I have never met anybody who is glad that they stopped following Jesus' better way. Not once. And Paul tells us to do this, and he leads off by saying, understanding the present time. He is not talking about what time it is on the clock. He's talking about the importance of the hour. In light of this moment, think of how people behave after a health scare. In light of these recent realities, they start turning all kinds of things around. Oh, I'm going to start dieting and exercising today. It's when they start using the word today instead of tomorrow. They're going, we got to start right now. It starts right now. Or you meet people who are getting ready to graduate from college or have a big promotion coming up or getting ready to take a big test. In light of what's coming, in light of the present realities, this is the time not to give up. It's the time to step up and press in. Have you ever noticed that everybody starts behaving around Christmas bonus time? Like you get all kinds of words of encouragement. Oh boy, I'll tell you what, I just really appreciate the way you lead. Have you lost weight? My goodness, you're attractive. Anyhow, I'm gonna go back to work. Right, everybody starts like, hey, it's November, we gotta start being nice to the boss because it's Christmas bonus time. Or one of my favorites is the Midwest spring break diet, where everybody eats their last meal on Super Bowl Sunday and then starve themselves because they're going to Cancun. And they think that somehow, when they bring that pasty white body outside, everybody wants to look at it, okay? They ain't looking at you. If they don't look at you all year, they ain't looking at you there, okay? Just the truth is, you don't look better with less on. That's just who you are. Or for some of you who are young people, you got the LGN diet. When you're getting ready to go on your honeymoon, you got the look good naked diet. You're like, you know what? We got a big moment coming. We got to be ready for it. In light of these present realities, I'm going for a run. He's saying, in light of these present realities, of the fact that Jesus has died on the cross, resurrected from the grave, and is one day coming back, in light of this reality, in light of this present time, how you and I live matters. What we do matters because a watching world is watching, and they are wanting some help. They're wanting some hope. They're wanting a North Star. And how we respond in this present moment matters more than you could ever know. We're moving to a time of decision. John Bon Jovi has a lyric. You guys all know it. Cut through the heart and you're to blame. Darling, you give love a... Yeah. And to those of you who are in here who started a relationship with Jesus Christ, we probably owe you an apology as Christians. We've given Jesus a bad name. We've hurt you. We've let you down. We've caused you harm. But I want you to know that he hasn't. He is the one who is responsible for all of the good in us. And we are responsible for all of the bad. And I can tell you that deep down inside, we all have the desire to live the life that God purchased and that God called us to. But man, we mess up. And I tell you that not to make an excuse or a permission slip. I'm telling you, those of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus, when you start following Jesus, you're going to read through the Bible and you're going to realize that that's kind of par for the course. That everybody you're going to read about in Scripture, with the exception of Jesus, screwed it up bad. But God has used imperfect people to bring Jesus into this world. And by God's grace, we're hoping that he will allow us to be a part of your story. And if you're here today and you've never started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I can tell you there's nothing better. And if you have questions about what that is, if you've been putting it off, in just a few moments, I at least want to encourage you to ask the question. Whether you're here in this room or you're watching online, if you're watching online, you can click on the button that just appeared in the chat. You don't have to leave here without some answers, without some clarity about how to move forward in your relationship with Jesus. To those of you who are Christians, some of you are going, Clayton doesn't know the lyrics to John Bon Jovi. It shot through the heart. If I'd have quoted a Bible verse, would you have been in that? Would you have caught me? If I'd have taught bad theology today, would you have caught me? Maybe we're better Americans than we are Christians. And maybe the reason it's so hard for us to reach the people we deeply care about is because we're more committed to our Constitution than the Word of God. So Christians, while it is inevitable that we will fail, maybe we should spend a little bit of time owning that there are times when we have not given Jesus the honor, the reputation that he deserves. Maybe we've given him a bad name. So would you join me in spending a little bit of time on your knees in prayer, apologizing to him that in light of everything that he has done for us, we have represented him so poorly. And I think God loves it when his people say they're sorry. Don't you like it when someone tells you they're sorry? And then maybe we could ask God to realign our focus and help us do better. Would you stand with me? God, this moment is weighty. It's weighty because every single one of us is on the edge of making a move towards you or staying right where we are. Every one of us has an opportunity to get outside of our comfort zone, to take a step of faith, to ask a question that we don't know the answer to push ourselves in an area that we've kind of given ourselves permission slips. And God, I'm praying that you would nudge every single one of us, give every single one of us the strength and the courage to take that step. In your name I pray, amen.